Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. This morning we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 through 16 really serve as one section, so we'll read verses 11 through 16 this morning for context. Begins in verse 11, "Command and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gift within you, which was given to you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, which we already have seen this morning, is perfect, it is sufficient, it is authoritative. Lord, it is your word that commands us. It is your word that instructs us. You tell us what we must know about you. You command us to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. And I pray that your word would be clear this morning, that you would give us hearts that long to repent and to be made like Christ. Help us to be obedient. Help us desire your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we've said a few times over the past few weeks, we're at the point in this letter in 1 Timothy where Paul has transitioned from general instruction about the church to specific instruction for Timothy. He's now narrowing his focus in to how Timothy himself is to be a godly and faithful pastor. Paul is equipping him for the work of the ministry, as we've said, because Paul loves the church. He wants the church to be healthy. He wants the church to glorify Christ. And the only way that's going to happen is if Timothy is faithful in the charge that's been entrusted to him as he pastors the church in Ephesus. And so now Paul is giving Timothy the instruction that's necessary for him to be faithful, and yet doing it in the public forum of this letter so that all the church knows what is expected for Timothy. In verses 6 through 8, we saw how Paul told Timothy to be a good servant of Christ, and that he would be a good servant of Christ, we said, if he did three things. If he immersed himself in the word, both in the preaching of it and the study of it, if he were to reject spiritual speculation, and if he were to be consumed with godliness. And then we saw in verses 9 through 10, as Paul expanded what he meant when he told Timothy to be consumed with godliness. What does this godliness look like in the life of a believer, and in particular, in the life of a pastor or an elder? Specifically, last week, we saw three marks of godliness that Paul focused on. First, we saw the unquestionable value of godly living. Paul said it was a true statement deserving of full acceptance. There was no questions to be asked. It was something to be accepted as it was. Secondly, a mark of godliness was a worthy labor of godly living. He said it was this that we labor and strive for, because we fixed our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So we see there the third mark of godliness, the gospel motivation of godly living, that we are motivated to godliness when we understand the implications of the gospel, when we see the graciousness of God, the saving character of God that motivates godly character and godly living for us. We ask the question, is godly living by grace or is it by effort? Is it something that God works in me or something that I do myself? The answer is yes. Paul tells Timothy to toil and to strive, that it will be agonizingly painful to be godly, and yet that agonizing labor is motivated by the grace of the gospel. And now as we come to our current section in verses 11 through 16, Paul will continue to tell Timothy what he is to do in ministry. Really, chapter 4 through 5 is all about Timothy's responsibilities in ministry. But the remainder of chapter 4, Paul continues to really just focus on Timothy's ministry faithfulness, his godliness and his reliance upon the Word of God. The rest of our time here in chapter 4 really has this same theme over and over. What does a ministry look like that honors God? You see that title in your bulletin this morning. What does ministry look like that honors God? What is it that Paul is pointing Timothy to? What is he telling him that he must be striving for in his own personal faithfulness as he pastors the church in Ephesus? This morning, we're going to see the first two points of this section on what a ministry looks like that honors God. First, a ministry that honors God rests upon the authority of the Word. A ministry that honors God rests upon the authority of the Word. And this first point will be a little bit shorter. We just see this here in verse 11. When Paul says, command and teach these things. Now, you might be asking, why am I saying the point here is resting on the authority of the Word? When you look at verse 11, it says, command and teach these things. Why am I not saying something more like a ministry that honors God focuses on preaching and teaching, on commanding and instruction? Sorry, a moment of panic when you turn your notes over and you have a bunch of blank pages, right? I do have a sermon, I promise. As we said, verses 11 through 16, they really focus on the same two themes over and over, which is the preaching of God's word and the faithfulness and the godliness of Timothy's character. And this really isn't that much different from what's even preceded in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 4. Paul has already contrasted the false teachers with the faithfulness that Timothy is to pursue in his ministry. He's told Timothy to flee from false doctrine, to train himself for godliness. We see this summed up in verse 16 of chapter 4 when Paul tells Timothy to pay close attention to himself and to his teaching and his doctrine. So certainly the thing in focus in verse 9 in verse 11 here is the preaching and the instruction of the word. But I think Paul's primary point here is Timothy's ability to teach with authority in the church, because that's what he's going to go on and talk about in the following verse, Timothy's authority within the church. Paul is going to go on later on in chapter 4 and strongly exhort Timothy to preach the word, to be consumed with the preaching of the word and with exhortation. So I think here it's not so much the focus of the preaching itself, but the authoritative nature of Timothy's teaching and how that authority is derived from the authoritative word. Paul was concerned that Timothy's young age would be an obstacle to his ability to lead effectively in the church. And I think that Paul was also, as a derivative of this, concerned that Timothy would be intimidated to preach with authority, that he would not teach with the authority that he had. Perhaps Paul was concerned that Timothy would feel insecure, that he would be intimidated, that he would be afraid to say the hard things that needed to be said from God's word. And so Paul is reminding him here to preach and to teach with authority. But the authority that Timothy has as he commands the church there in Ephesus, it's not an authority that comes from him. It's not an authority because of his authoritative figure. It's an authority that comes from the nature of the word. Just as we're going to see in verse 12, that the church was not to look down on Timothy for his youth, not because he's told to go around reminding everyone to respect him, but rather because he is to have a conduct and character worthy of respect. So here he is to teach with authority, not because of an authority inherent to him, but because he preaches and teaches from God's word, which is authoritative. Now, the same idea we see in the epistle to Titus. When Paul tells Titus to let no one disregard him as he reproves with all authority, the authority of ministry. It was not based upon them, but upon their position. The authority of the message rests upon the authority of the word. Therefore, Timothy is to command with authority, and the church is commanded to listen, not because of who Timothy is, but because of the authority inherent to the message itself. This provides the basis that no one is to allow his age to cause them not to listen to the authoritative message of the word. This shows us a faithful ministry, a God-honoring ministry. It is a ministry that rests upon the authority of God's word. That is the only true authority that we have, is the authority of God's word. There is nothing that any man inherently possesses which gives them authority within the church. There is an authority which pastors and elders of a church possess, but it is only the authority that they are given from God's word. Just as the only authority they have is that which comes from the word, so they are only to say that which the word says. Pastor, an elder, an overseer in the church, they are not to share their own opinions. They are not called by God to lead the church in the way that they think is best. Elders are to lead the church in the way that God says to lead the church, only from what he has said in his sufficient word. We are only messengers. We are not concocting anything of ourselves. We are only repeating what God has already said. Timothy is to command with authority, and the church is to listen to him, not because of something that Timothy possesses, but because he commands and instructs from what God has said, from God's authority. If a ministry is to be faithful, if it is to honor God, its leaders must always be reminded that any authority they have comes from God's word, and they themselves are accountable to what God says. We see here Paul gives Timothy two imperatives, command and teach these things. And there's two different imperatives for how Timothy is to use the authoritative word within his ministry. Both of these are in the present tense, so this is to be the ongoing normative thing for Timothy to be doing. The normative practice for Timothy within the church is to be commanding and teaching. Now, this first imperative we see for Timothy to command these things. The root of this word, it means to pass something along to someone as an authoritative announcement, to announce something that must be done. It means to command, to order, to charge someone. So Timothy is to command with authority from the word and to let the members of the church of Ephesus know what must be done, what they must do. This means that Timothy is not to make soft-hearted suggestions about the things which God has been clear in. He is rather to command with all the authority of God's word. God does not ever call us to soften the edges of the things that he has said in his word. That's not only true for pastors, that is true for all believers. We are not called to apologize for God. We're not called to make difficult things seem more palatable. We are to authoritatively give what God has said in his word. It is never loving to take something which God has made clear and communicate that with ambiguity for the sake of somebody's feelings or out of a fear of offending them. Any pastor who is faithful, he must take the things which God has commanded, and he must command them in the same way. In addition to commanding, Paul says that he is to teach or to instruct. All scripture is authoritative, but scripture is more than just a long list of commands. Scripture contains much instruction, much doctrinal truth that is to be taught and learned. Timothy is called to do both. He is called to give clear commands from the word when necessary, He is called to give faithful instruction, doctrinal teaching to the church so they can grow in their maturity and in their knowledge. Yeah, so what is the content of what he is to command and teach? Paul says, command and teach these things. This most likely refers to everything that Paul has talked about so far in chapter 4. Instruction regarding the danger of false doctrine and the danger of falling away. And the value of godliness, the value of personal holiness. The emphasis that Paul gave in regards to how the gospel is the motivation for our godly living and obedience, the encouragement that we should find in the gracious character of God. From God's authoritative word, Timothy is to command the church to turn away from error, to avoid false teaching. He is to command them to pursue godliness. He is to instruct them on what godly living looks like, to instruct them in the nature of the gospel and how that should motivate them to honor God with their life. So a ministry that honors God, it rests upon the authority of the word. And now we come to really the focus of these two verses here. Verse 12, a ministry that honors God prioritizes spiritual maturity. A ministry that honors God prioritizes spiritual maturity. So Paul goes on to tell Timothy in verse 12 not to let anyone look down on his youth, and then he proceeds to explain to Timothy how he is to do that. So first, what does Paul mean when he tells Timothy not to let anyone look down on his youth? This word here in the Greek for not looking down on, this has two meanings, either one of which would be applicable and could have been what Paul meant and how he was using it. First, this word can mean to look down on someone or something with contempt or aversion, with implications that one considers the object of little value, to look down on, to despise, to scorn, to treat with contempt. Secondly, the word can mean to consider something not important enough to be an object of concern when evaluated against something else, to care nothing for, to disregard, to be unafraid of. Paul is telling Timothy, do not let anyone despise him, to look down on him, to disregard him. Why? Because of his age, because of his youth. We don't know Timothy's exact age, but most commentators think he was somewhere within the range of 30 to 40 years old. He would have been significantly younger than the other elders there in the church of Ephesus. He would have been considered a young man. And this seems to be a consistent concern for Paul. We see in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, Paul says, now if Timothy comes, take care that he is with you without fear, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brothers. Paul had a concern that Timothy's age would become a barrier to his ability to pastor and to lead effectively. But then notice what Paul says. Let no one look down on you for your youthfulness, but. So Paul now gives a contrast to people looking down on Timothy, the church in Ephesus looking down on Timothy for his age. And he says, but instead of being looked down on. Before we get to the content of what Paul goes on to say, let's pause for a moment and just consider the nature of this contrast itself. Paul goes on to tell Timothy that in contrast to being looked down upon for his youth, he is to show himself to be mature and godly. In contrast to looking down, Timothy is to show the irreproachable nature, the respectable nature of his character. Paul is showing, he goes on to show what it means for Timothy to not let anyone look down on him. It was not that he tells Timothy, go and press everybody, go make sure no one's looking down on you. Go beat your chest and get in everyone's face and make sure that they're intimidated and scared of you. Go make sure that you earn their respect. Don't let anyone disrespect you. No, that's not what Paul says to Timothy at all. Paul says that Timothy will prevent people from looking down on him by showing that there is nothing to look down on. Don't let anyone look down on your youth by not being youthful. is how we could sum up what Paul is saying here. Timothy is to shed all vestiges of immaturity, of youthful thinking, of foolishness and silliness. He is to show himself to be respectable, and therefore he will not validate any concerns that someone may have had about his young age. He is to show himself unyouthful, and therefore the church will not look down on his youth. As one commentator says, the way to not let others look down on your youthfulness is not primarily through confrontation, but through exemplification. This command is fulfilled not by demands for respect, but through the ongoing godliness of life. Paul is not telling Timothy to care what others think about him. He's not telling him to run around being insecure about whether or not he's getting the respect that he thinks he deserves. So many problems occur in the leadership of a church when the leaders become insecure or they start caring about what people think about them. When they give in to pride or insecurity, they start trying to control their image and control people's perception of them. In no way is Paul endorsing this kind of thinking for Timothy, telling him to care what people's opinion of him is. Rather, Paul is telling Timothy not to allow there to be anything in his life which would cause someone to disregard his instruction. This would be comparable to what Paul says later on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Timothy is not to legitimize anybody's youthful view of him through immature or improper conduct. The means by which Timothy is to do this, Paul says, is by being an example. He says, let no one look down on youth, but show yourself as a model or as an example to those who believe. This word for example, in the technical sense, it means the pattern of conformity to something, the pattern of conformity of how something is made. It came from a word that originally meant to strike something and to leave a mark on it. And from there, it came to mean making a mold or a cast of something so that it could be made in that thing's image. And from there, it became used as a word for an example that something else would be modeled after. One commentator on this word says, the word picture it paints is a mold that should be pressed into the lives of others so that they attain the same shape. Paul is telling Timothy to have a life such that it can be a mold for other believers to be pressed into it and to be made into the same shape of his own life. That's only good if Timothy's life is something worth being molded after, if his life is exemplary in all that he does, the same shape of Timothy's godliness. 1 Corinthians 11, you probably know this verse well. Paul tells the church in Corinth to follow him as he follows Christ. Now, here, Paul is telling Timothy to have such a conduct in his life that he can say the same thing to the church in Ephesus, that Timothy would be able to tell the believers in the church, follow me as I follow Christ. He can only do that if his own life and character is exemplary and worthy of emulation. Timothy's qualification to pastor the church is not based upon his abilities, but upon his character. Additionally, this word that Paul uses is in the middle voice. We've talked about that before. The middle voice means it's something that someone does to themselves. Timothy is to make himself an example to the church. He is not the example simply because he is the pastor or simply because he is in ministry. Far too many people think that being in ministry means that you are de facto the example, that whatever you do is right simply because you do it, and then you do whatever you want. Paul is telling Timothy, be an example, make yourself an example based off of what Scripture tells you to be. He is to see to it that his life, his character, his conduct are worthy of emulation by those that he is pastoring. He is called to pursue spiritual maturity so that he is able to pastor faithfully. As we said, Paul's not telling Timothy to puff out his chest to make sure nobody disrespects him in the church. He is to stop people from looking down on his youth by giving them nothing to look down upon. Paul is calling Timothy to shed all vestiges of childishness and immaturity in his life. Timothy is called to have a standard of excellence in every area of Christian character. So many ministries today, sadly, think that the primary qualification for someone to be in ministry is their giftedness. That if someone can teach and preach well, if someone can lead effectively and make good decisions, if someone is charismatic and is able to draw a crowd or hold a room, then that makes them a good pastor. So much of the silliness that passes for ministry today is because people have chosen to completely disregard what Paul says right here, that the pastor, the elder, the overseer, is to show themselves an example of Christian character and Christian conduct. If the church prioritized the type of ministry that Paul is talking about here, perhaps we would have less scandals and tragedy and destruction within the church today. Paul gives Timothy five things that he is to be an example of. Now, the first two have to do with Timothy's outward life. Thus, three have to do with his inner life, or you could say the first two are external, the last three are internal. So what are these five things? Why did Paul pick what he did? Paul already spent much time discussing the character qualifications for leaders in the church back in chapter 3. So why doesn't he just repeat those three things again, or just put in a footnote and say, see previous? No, Paul specifically picks five areas of the Christian life that Timothy is to be an example in. And rather than emphasizing all of the character qualifications for an elder or overseer in the church, which, as we said before, connect intrinsically to the Christian life still, Paul is telling Timothy to be an example in those things that all Christians are called to do and to be. At this point, Paul has moved on from the qualifications of leadership itself. He's telling Timothy the type of life that he is to emulate, that he is to be the model Christian, that the things that should characterize any true Christian, Timothy is to have a standard of excellence in all of those things. All that Christians are called to do and to be, Timothy is called to do well. The first of these we see is in his speech. He says, show yourself as a model to those who believe in word. Now, the speech of the pastor must always be exemplary. It must be pure and faithful and good at all times. This is what God calls Christians to do. God takes our speech very seriously. Listen to just a few references throughout the New Testament. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Colossians 4:6 says, let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person. James 3 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Scripture shows us that God takes our words very seriously. It consistently shows the importance of speech for all Christians. And if this is the case, how much more so should this be true for those who would be leaders in the church and how they must set an example in these things? This is also not something that the pastor does simply while they're in the pulpit or while they're in front of the church. This is to be the way they speak at all times. It is to characterize their life. Matthew 12:34, it says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sadly, even this last week as I confessed saying something I shouldn't have said, even in my own heart, as I started to say, well, this is how I meant it, and it may have been misunderstood. And the person I was talking to said, well, just remember, brother, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you say is what you believe. What comes out shows what is inside. A pastor's speech should be exemplary at all times because their speech should be a reflection of the heart, which is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. There should not be a disconnect between the way a pastor or elder speaks from the pulpit and the way they speak in conversation. Now, obviously, there will be a difference in manner and content. I think if I walked up to any of you and started preaching like this from 4 inches away, you probably wouldn't talk to me for very long. But the heart behind it, the manner of speech itself, there should be consistency, because being in ministry is not something you put on. It is the outflow of your character. If someone puts on a facade of maturity when they're in front of the church, which does not have any similarity to how they speak at other times, then they are not being an example in their speech in the way that Paul tells Timothy to be here. A pastor who is impure in their speech, sadly, there's many examples of this today. Not only is it a violation of how Paul describes faithful ministry here, but it shows the shallow and immature way that so many people think about pastoral ministry. Pastoral ministry is something that they think they put on rather than something that is the outflow of their maturity and their walk before the Lord. That's the same thing that we saw in the elder qualifications. If a pastor's speech is coarse and impure, or if it is harsh and unloving, this is indicative of a heart which is exactly the same way. So many pastors are characterized by impure or immature speech because that is sadly how they think about ministry. They think about ministry as something that is external, something that they can just go through the motions of rather than seeing it as an extension of their walk with the Lord. A faithful pastor is to be characterized by mature, edifying, respectable, scripture-saturated speech at all times. Secondly, after speech, Timothy is to be an example in conduct. What does Paul mean when he says that Timothy is to be an example in conduct? This word translated as conduct, it means to turn about. It has this image of as you go about in whatever way you're going. In other words, as someone goes about all that they do, whether they're going or coming or whatever it is that they're doing, this is how someone lives their life as they go about their day. The pastor's conduct, if they're faithful, is to be conduct which can serve as an example to others. Their entire life, how they live, is to be exemplary. The way in which they conduct themselves as they go about their day, the self-discipline in how they order their time and navigate life, the way in which they interact with others, the work ethic they have and how they approach tasks, the way they lead their families. All of these things are to be done in a way that is worthy of emulation. They're to have exemplary conduct, not just in big decisions in the church or their leadership through crisis situations, but in the minute-by-minute, mundane, regular things that they go through as they live their lives. This word corresponds in many ways to how Paul said in chapter 3 that the elder is to be above reproach. There are to be no question marks on the elder's life, which would cause someone to have legitimate questions about their qualifications for leadership within the church. Paul is telling Timothy that the way he lives must be exemplary and above reproach. His conduct is not to be childish and immature. It's not to be youthful. Rather, he is to have a conduct that is befitting somebody in his office. Timothy is being called to walk with a wisdom indicative of his station rather than indicative of his age. There's an important distinction that we see here between a ministry being, as we've already said, something that is put on and ministry being the overflow of someone's godly character. Godliness is what makes somebody a faithful pastor. Timothy's ability to pastor the church in Ephesus, it's dependent upon his character. It's not dependent upon his charisma. It's not dependent upon his giftedness. It's not dependent upon whether or not he is liked. It's dependent upon his godliness before the Lord. The reason, as we said, that Paul picked these characteristics for Timothy is because these are things that are to be universally true for all Christians. Paul is telling Timothy to be an exemplary Christian, and by means of being that, he will be able to pastor faithfully and effectively because there will be nothing youthful about him. All the silliness and immaturity that we see in the church today, it's because people no longer prioritize godly character and conduct in pastoral ministry. Because they don't take these things seriously. They don't think that a pastor or an elder is called to be exemplary in their Christian life. Well, Timothy is to be exemplary in his speech, in his conduct. Third, Timothy is to be exemplary in his love. This word for love here, agapao, this is the unconditional love that can only be found in Christ. And the same unconditional love is what is placed into our hearts when we come to know the Lord. We are enabled to have this unconditional love for God and through God to have it for others when we are saved and when we come to know the Lord through His Spirit's work in our hearts. And knowing God's love through salvation causes somebody to be loving, particularly towards the church. That's why the book of 1 John, one of the tests of genuine salvation, is whether or not somebody loves the church. And because if they love God, then their heart will be oriented in such a way that they love the church. If someone has no love for the brothers, if they hate their brother, then the love of God is not in them. And knowing God, walking closely with Him, honoring Him and obeying Him, seeing Him, believing His truth as He revealed it in His Word, all of those things should cause us to grow in our love. The more we understand God's grace, the more we see Him for who He is, the longer we walk with Him, the more we should grow in our love. The more we grow in maturity as a Christian, the more loving we should become. The more we grow in our understanding of how great God is, how much we do not deserve the incredible gift of salvation that we have received. The more we understand these things, the more we will love God and the more that will cause us to love others. Friends, love is not a lack of love, rather. It's not a problem with your feelings. It's a problem with your faith. The one who fails to love others well, it's not because they are insensitive. It's not because they're just wired in a different way. The one who does not love well, they do not love well because they do not know God closely. It's because they are proud and selfish and immature in their faith. Maturity in the Christian life is shown through Christ-like love. Someone may have a lot of knowledge about doctrine, about Scripture, about the Lord. But if they do not love, and they are not mature, regardless of how much they may know, regardless of how much they may be able to articulate, if they do not love well, they are not mature. That is precisely what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, that regardless of how great he is, regardless of how well-spoken he is, regardless of how knowledgeable he is, regardless of how self-sacrificing he is, if he does not love, what? He is nothing. Now, what does Paul go on to say? He says that love is patient, it is kind, it is not jealous, it does not brag, it is not puffed up, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not insist on its own way, it is not resentful, it does not remember wrongs done, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, it rejoices with the truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the sad reality is there are so many pastors that look nothing like 1 Corinthians 13. Why? because they are not mature, because they are not exemplary in their Christian life. A faithful pastor who loves the Lord should be exemplary in their love. Now, that kind of love is a love that is not based upon your feelings, because your feelings are fickle. They change from day to day. That kind of love is based upon your maturity and your Christ-likeness. In this way, it's obvious why Paul would say those in leadership must be examples in the way that they show love to others. Now, Paul already said in chapter 1 that producing this kind of love is the aim of ministry. He said the aim of our charge is love. The aim of all true preaching and teaching should be to evoke a Christ-like love. How can a pastor genuinely aim for that kind of love to be the outcome of his ministry if he himself lacks that kind of love in his own heart? So Timothy is to be an example in word and conduct and love. Fourth, he's to be a conduct in faith. This could be a reference to the faith, to the embodiment of truth that all Christians are to believe. When faith and love are used together in the same sentence or in close relationship to each other, almost always in the pastoral epistles, that faith is being used in a way to refer to personal trust. I think what Paul is telling Timothy is that Timothy is to be exemplary in the way that he shows his personal trust of God. The pastor, the elder, must be an example of what it looks like to trust God in all of the things which that entails. If a pastor speaks of faith from the pulpit, but then their life is filled with anxiety and pragmatism and discontentment, and they are not an example of faith. Yeah, faith is what allows someone to have the peace, what? That surpasses all understanding in the midst of great calamity and difficulty. Yeah, the pastor should be an example of what it looks like to put this faith into practice. You know, so often today we see examples of pastors who are arrogant, who are controlling in their ministry. If someone is controlling, if they are tight-fisted in their leadership, they're showing they do not trust God. They are that way because they do not trust God. Faith is what allows somebody to lead with humility, to hold on to everything with an open hand. If a pastor were to conduct himself with a controlling or arrogant attitude in his leadership, then sadly, they are very poor examples of the Christian faith, of what faithfulness looks like for those that they would be shepherding. Now, what does it look like to be faithful? Faithfulness looks like a humble trust, both in ministry and in the privacy of someone's own heart. Now, trusting God, it produces steadfastness. It produces peace, produces stability, it produces contentment, and it produces humility. Yeah, those are things which should characterize the life of someone who is exemplary in their faith. Your faith is not only the thing which allows you to be in a right relationship with God, but the overflow of your faith as it is lived out is the thing which allows you to walk through the difficulties of life with your head up. How are you unbroken by the tragedy and the difficulty of living life in this painful, sin-filled world? How does that not decimate all of your hope? How are you able to walk with joy in the midst of intense suffering? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." That is what faithfulness looks like on display. A faith that is not in ourselves, but in God, in His power, in His goodness, in His grace. As we trust Him, the only one who is truly trustworthy, then that peace and that steadfastness and stability is displayed in our life. Someone who is continually at their wits' end, someone who's continually at the verge of losing control. They're not a picture of what it looks like to walk in faith because they're not trusting God. Lastly, Timothy is to be an example of purity. And sadly, today we have seen a complete abandonment of the standard of purity by many in the church. There is a tragically long and ever-growing line of men who have disqualified themselves from serving in the post that God gave them because they did not show themselves to be an example of purity. Why has this sadly become so common today? Certainly, there's many reasons so this could be pointed to, but at its core, there's a rejection of the fear of God. So many so-called pastors, they think that the church belongs to them. They forget that they are simply under-shepherds of the true Lord of the church. They forget the fearful accountability that they have before them, and in their pride and in their arrogance, they give in to the desires of their flesh. Paul reaffirms here what he already said, both for elders and for deacons. Those in leadership in the church are to the utmost to be men of purity. Now, this is God's standard for all believers. Ephesians 5 says that sexual immorality and impurity, it should not even be named among those who are within the church. How much more so should it not be named among those who are leaders within God's church? However, as Paul is using this word, it certainly would include sexual purity for Timothy, but beyond this, it really is pointing at an innocence and an integrity of Timothy's heart in relation to all areas of his Christian life. Cleanliness of conscience, a cleanliness of life, a purity of his devotion to the Lord. This is describing a man who is able to serve the Lord and serve the church with complete integrity, sincerity of character and conduct that lacks any hypocrisy or duplicitousness. Think of the contrast here between what Paul is telling Timothy to do and the false teachers who are troubling the church. Paul is not only ensuring that Timothy's ministry trajectory is pointed in the right place, but as we said in the beginning, he's showing Timothy what a faithful ministry looks like if it is to honor God. The areas that Paul highlights for Timothy, these are all things in which the false teachers troubling the church had failed in. And if we look at how Paul describes them, not only in what we've seen in 1 Timothy and what we're going to see, but how he goes on to describe them in 2 Timothy as well, we can see how they utterly abandoned all of these principles that Paul has given Timothy. In regards to their speech, we see that they were advocating for false doctrine. And 2 Timothy, Paul says that their false doctrine is going to spread like gangrene. In regards to their conduct, we've seen that they were advocates of asceticism, and it goes on to say that they used their ministry as a form of financial gain. In regards to love, Paul describes in 2 Timothy as lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. And in regards to faith, Paul already said in chapter 1, they've made a shipwreck of their faith. Beginning of chapter 4, Paul has said that they are those who fall away from the faith. In regards to purity, Paul says in 2 Timothy that they are those who creep into households and take captive of weak women weighed down by sins. Paul is telling Timothy, look, nothing like these false teachers. Flee immaturity, flee childishness, teach the truth, and let your life look nothing like those who are wolves pretending to be sheep. Timothy is told to be exemplary in all the ways that the false teachers fall short. For a ministry to be that which honors God and brings him glory, it must be a ministry in which the leaders are consumed with pursuing Christian maturity. So why does this matter? Why does this matter for you here this morning? First, as we've already said, Paul is writing to Timothy, and yet he's writing to him publicly for the whole church to see. God's word today is teaching you, believer, the difference between a true minister of the gospel and a false teacher. You are being equipped to tell the difference between those who are faithful and those who are unfaithful in leadership. Paul gave the letter in this way so that the church could hold Timothy accountable to what God called him to do. And in the same way, you, church, are equipped to hold us accountable to the standard of excellence that God gives in his word, that you would hold us accountable to do what God calls us to do, that we would never lead the church astray. Now, this is the standard for godly leadership in God's church. But secondly, by nature of what we said, these are things which are to be true universally for all Christians. These are all things that should characterize every true believer's life. And so how are you doing, beloved, in these things? How are you doing in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity? Are you walking in such a way that God is honored and that there are no question marks in your life, in your Christian maturity? Are you fleeing childishness and youthfulness in your Christian walk as you pursue Christ? Now, that is the way that God is honored and glorified by his church. Now, let's pray. Gracious Lord, we look in the perfect mirror of your word and we see so many ways that we fall short, so many ways that we do not obey you in the way that you deserve to be obeyed, that we do not glorify you in the way that you deserve to be glorified. Now, help us to have humble hearts. Help us to pursue you so that you would be glorified in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.